Sherry for doing that for us and for our youth. Okay, if you have a prayer request, if you would just lift your hand. Okay, if you have a prayer request, lift your hand. Okay, keep them lifted. I got two prayer requests in the whole congregation, right? No other. Three. Four. Any more? That's it, just four. You just have four specific requests in this congregation. I know I got more than that. Come on, raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. Just raise your hand anyway. Okay? This is what I want you to do now. With the people whose hands are lifted, gather around them and ask them to share what their prayer request is. There's Follett's got his hair. That's five, hand. That's five. Gather around them. Share the prayer request, and then you guys pray over the person right there that you've gathered around, and I will lead us while you are praying also. So let's gather around everyone now in the name of Jesus Christ. Those of you who had your hands lifted, keep them lifted so folks can know where to come. Yea, Father. You have said, O God, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in that moment, O Father, the moment when so often we feel that we're alone, you've said, O God, you're our rod and our staff. So in the name of Jesus, Father, knowing that you come to us in all places that we are in, I come to you, O God, and lift the holy name of Jesus Christ. You are the begotten one, O Christ. You are the beloved one. You're the Lamb of lambs and King of kings. You're the exalted one, O God. Yea, for Christ, you are God. Incarnate God, God in human flesh, the explanation of the Father. When we see you, O Christ, we see God. And out of your great mercies, Father, you have revealed yourself to us in human flesh that we might know who you are. That we might be able to come through the door, O God, of eternal life to you. The greatness of who you are, Father, the love of God is revealed, and how you reveal yourself. Image to see and to look for and to follow. You give us the light, O God, in the midst of the darkness. You give us the breath of God in the Holy Spirit. So not only, O Father, do we have your Word and the Son who is revealed in your Word, we have the Holy Spirit who is the key to give us understanding. So, yea, holy God, in Jesus' name we come. Hallelujah. I lift up, O God,
those in this congregation who are in need of a word from you, O Father. The sound of the voice of God, Father, for the one, O God, who needs to hear a word from you today, O God, I pray that you would speak your name. It is, Father, in the speaking that we know the reality of who you are. And so, O God, for the one who needs a word from you, may you speak it.
For the one, O God, who needs a specific touch of your hand, I ask you to give it the touch of healing. I pray in Jesus' name you bring about the healing hand of God in this place, O Father. And we acknowledge to you, Father, that it is not the healing itself that brings humanity to you. Is the glory of God. So holy Jesus, come. I pray, O God, for the one in this place that needs a job, the one who, O God, who needs work, the one who needs a new contract. I pray, O God, for the one who needs an open door. I pray for the youth, Father, who needs a teacher or a special way of study or learning. I pray, God, for that person. I pray for the one who needs guidance. God. I pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray, O Holy Jesus. I pray for the shepherds, O God, in this land. I pray for the preachers who opened your word this morning. God, I ask for the blessings of your Holy Spirit upon them. We acknowledge, O God, that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing, but in Christ we can do all things. Does not your word say perfect love cast out fear? May we know your perfect love, Father, that may it cast out fear. When fear knocks on the door of our lives, O God, I pray that faith would answer. Bless this church, oh God. Bless our ministers. Oh, yeah. Fall fresh, Holy Spirit. Yeah. In Jesus' marvelous name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Okay, we got any newbies today? Any new Bible bringers or Bible toters today? You got any newbies today? Raise that Bible up. No newbies. Okay, I'm assuming that all the oldies still have theirs. Okay, we're going to open God's Word again this morning to the Gospel of John. We started in John's Gospel as we were talking about Jesus Christ and trying to distinguish Christ in the world that we live in the time where humanity sort of sees Christ as one option among many. And so what we've been doing is looking at how the Bible and how Jesus Christ distinguishes himself. Last Sunday we went through 1 John 5. And looked at Christ from that perspective in 1 John 5. And the one who is born of Christ, the one who is born of God, is the one who overcomes the world. And so it's like we saw the result of Jesus Christ in a life. And so this morning, what we're going to do is go back to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the 13th, begin in the very end of the 13th chapter of John. And, it's like, on the one hand, Jesus has revealed himself. He says that In the scriptures, he says that he is the bread of life, and he brings sustenance as the bread of life. And he said he's described himself as living water, and that water, that living water of Christ, is that fresh spring of water that feeds our soul. He's called himself life, just pure life, eternal life. He's called himself the door, and he's the door to heaven. And he's called himself the Good Shepherd. And so as we look at all of these different ways that Christ has defined himself, we see the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not one among many. He is the one. And so today, what we see is in the closing chapter of the 13th chapter, Jesus is about to go to the cross. And in fact, the passage that we will read from, it is from the passage in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was with his disciples, and some of the closing words. And to me, it's very important that we know the context, because the passage that we're going to read is actually, we're going to begin in chapter 13, but we'll go into chapter 14. And it's a passage about eternal life, and a passage about our mansions in heaven, our dwelling places in heaven. And so many times I've read the 14th chapter of John, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you." You know, so many funerals I've read that passage, because it's a passage that when we are in the midst of grief, it's a passage that helps us to see a better place. And in the process of seeing a better place, it encourages us. But as a practical matter, the context of that passage is far different from the context we normally use it in. And to me, when we understand the context that Jesus gave this passage, it's
goes beyond. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, there have been times in my life that I just sort of felt alone. You know, or, you know, I just, there have been times in my life, you know, I just get discouraged. And I think we all do. We all, you know, there are times in our lives and things do not go according to our expectations. And you know, we become doubters. We become our own doubting Thomases, so to speak. And I think depending upon what your situation is and what your relationship to God is, sometimes what we can do is even wonder if God is real and wonder if He exists and wonder if He really, you know, is concerned about our lives and concerned about what we're going through. You know, it's this idea that
God is maybe I believe in God. You know, you ask somebody if they believe in God. Well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, I believe the Creator. I look all around me and I see the creation. And this couldn't have just come together by happenstance. But what does that mean? Does God, you know, like create all the world and just, you know, like he just like spins the top. The world is like a, universe is like a top he spins and he just watches it spin and he looks on disinterested. You know, is that the kind of God that would send His Son to die on a cross? You know, is that the kind of God we're here on a Sunday morning to worship? Yesterday, and I'll probably use this illustration, this in a sermon a couple times today. Yesterday, though, anybody see the score of the Maryland-Wake Forest game? Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. 62-14. I mean, it was a shellacking. And the reason why I mentioned the score is because I was there. I went there with my oldest son. Got us tickets as my Father's Day present, and he knew somebody and got us some free tickets, and we were on the 30-yard line. The only thing is we were in section 208. So I don't know if you were out yesterday afternoon. It was windy and cold yesterday afternoon. When you're in section 208, it's double windy and double cold. But anyway, you know, I enjoyed being in my son's presence, and I thought about, you know, the only reason why I was there is because he knew somebody. You know, that was the only reason why we're there. He knew somebody. And that somebody was kind enough and generous enough to give us tickets. And so we went to the game. And you know, you think about God. And you think about, you say, okay, well, God just is God way up in the sky. You know, He really didn't care about mankind. And how can we know that He doesn't care about mankind because of all the suffering in the world? You know, there's all these questions that excuses really that we give to deny the reality of God. And you know, and it's like just between a God way up there that I don't know. You know, it's like John 14, in the midst of Jesus' struggle, is a chapter that reveals a God who wants to know us. Okay? It's like, you know, I know a God that can get me, He can get me tickets to the Maryland game, if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? That's my kind of God. He can get me tickets. He knows what my needs are. He knows what my concerns are. He knows what my doubts are. And in spite of that, He loves me. And in spite of me, in spite of my unfaithfulness, He's always faithful. And so, as we look in this passage, that is normally, I think, sort of pulled out of context. To me, when we understand the context, it reveals even more about this powerful God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of John. Let's look about this God. Look at this God who comes to us in an hour of need. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is life. Jesus is living water. And so what does that mean to me on a day-to-day basis? In the 13th chapter of John, notice, and what I mentioned before was that Jesus is it's the last night that He is with His disciples. They're in the upper room, so to speak. And what happens is that verse 21, He's washed His disciples' feet. And in verse 21, I want you to notice what Jesus is dealing with. Okay, notice what Jesus is going through on this night. Verse 21, Jesus says, when Jesus had said this, He became troubled in spirit, and He testified and He said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. I mean, you imagine Jesus, He's washed the feet of His disciples, and then He finishes that and He says, I need you guys to know something. one among you is going to betray me. And, of course, it's Judas. What happens next is, you know, I'm not going to read all the verses, but Judas leaves to go betray the Lord. And so, you know, if you think about that, you know, if I were Christ, I mean, think, you know, Christ was with the disciples for 3 years, and yet one of His own disciples is going to betray Him into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. So that's where he is in verse 21. Now look over at verse number 33. He says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come." You know, if I'd have been one of the disciples in the upper room that night and Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," I'd have thought, wait a minute, what did he just say? You know, what does he mean we can't come? And so, you know, we have in this group now of 11, there's Simon Peter. And so hold on to that thought. Look at verse 34. It's interesting to me, verse 34, he gives the commandment that we saw last week in 1 John 5. And it's the only time where Jesus actually gave a command to his disciples. It's in the 34th verse. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so there's a love command. And that's the last command, or the first and only command, really, that Jesus gives his disciples. We're to love one another. And then what happens is, it's like Simon Peter never heard that command. Because he says, in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, of course, Simon Peter is who among the disciples? Who is he? Who was he? The rock. He's the number one guy. Okay? He is the steadfast one, or a rock. Simon Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So of all the disciples, we would think that Simon Peter, if there's one that's going to remain close to Christ and going to remain faithful to Christ, it's Simon Peter. And you know, it's like you think, okay, well, you know, all the disciples, probably they must have known that. When they heard Jesus tell Simon Peter that he's a rock, you must have been thinking, and Simon Peter, you know, it's amazing, guys, sometimes, you know, what happens to us, God gives us a calling, gives us a gift. And I think in Simon Peter's situation, what we can see is the danger of trusting in the gift, the danger of trusting in being confident in the flesh in a certain regard. Because I want you to notice what Simon Peter does. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" That's a very logical question. Lord, Jesus said, "Hey, you can't come with me." So Simon says, "Hey, where are you going, Lord?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Christ is going to the cross. Simon Peter, by the way, what is the tradition of how Simon Peter died? On a cross, upside down. Peter said, verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now?" No, it's Lord, it's sort of like, Simon Peter's sort of like a child. It's like, you know, when are we leaving? Then we get in the car, and when are we going to get there? You know, I want to get there now. You know, it's like on a trip. You know, we are there yet. You know, this is what Simon Peter sort of says. He says, "Lord, I want to go with you now." And then, verse 38, Jesus answered, he said to Simon, "Will you lay down?" I'm sorry, miss 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." You say, "I will lay down my life." He says, it's a confidence in the flesh. It's like Simon Peter is the rock. Okay, he's the one that's faithful. He's the one that, you know, everybody's going to follow. He's the one that, you know, he's got the gift of steadfast faith. He's that one, see? And what Simon does, he says, "You know what, Lord? I will follow you to death. I'll lay down my life." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Cock shall not crow. I mean, before dawn, Simon, you're going to deny me three times. Now, you think about that moment. Jesus has just said Judas is going to betray him. Now he's just said Simon's going to deny him. So we know that those events actually took place. So what the text is telling us is that Jesus knows everything that's going to unfold. Okay? He knows everything that's going to unfold. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Simon's going to deny him. He knows that all of his disciples are going to desert him, with the exception of the apostle John, the writer of this gospel, who is at the cross with his mother. Okay? So Jesus knows everyone is going to desert him. He knows that the scribes and the Pharisees are going to pronounce him to be a blasphemer. And he knows that what's going to happen is that he's going to be mocked. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be crucified. Now let me ask you a question. If you knew all of that was going to happen to you, how would you feel right then? Do you think you'd be tempted to say, you know, guys, do you think maybe you'd be tempted just to sort of go hide in a corner somewhere? Do you think you'd be tempted to say, oh, Lord, this is not quite what I had in mind? you know, it's amazing to me. See, that's the context. In the context of everyone and everything around Jesus Christ deserting him, Jesus says an amazing statement. It's like, if you ever wonder if God has forgotten you, if you ever wonder if God knows what's going on in your life, be reminded of the 13th chapter of John, where Jesus predicts everything in the future that's going to happen. And what he's doing is he's told the disciples, he says, you know what, one of you guys are going to betray me, and it's Judas. And next thing they know, they see Judas leave. And then he hears the disciples hear him say to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before dawn. You know, and it's right there in that midst, in that second, where Jesus sees everything that in the 14th chapter, the first verse, he says this: let not your heart be troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Yesterday at the ball game, it was my oldest son, my youngest son, so it was John and Dave and me, and my grandson Carson. Carson's, 5 years old? Carson's 5, and it's Man Day. Okay? It was Man Day. Because it's also Father's Day, a little late, but that's okay, you know, it was Man Day. So we went to the game, and we parked, it had to be a half mile. It had to be a half mile from the stadium. And, you know, down the neighborhoods, around the corners, you know, way back, so, you know, in front of somebody's house. And we go to get to the stadium, we had to climb this hill. And anyway, we had to cross this really busy intersection, and you know, it's game time. You know, the game is 3:30. The game starts at 3:30, and it's like 3:20, and because we couldn't find a place to park, and it's 3:20, and you know, and so we're getting ready to cross this intersection, and you know, and Dave and John are sort of walking ahead, and Carson and I sort of, you know, we sort of hanging around behind. We're just a little bit slower than they were, and now don't make it, you know, don't think anything about that, but. So anyway, we get to the busy intersection and they wait for us. But you know what happens is Carson and I, we sort of get there a little bit later than they, just a few seconds or so, you know. But they're standing there waiting, looking around at us, and you know, I get to the intersection and I reach down, and Carson reaches up. He grabs my hand. It's like that, boom! It's like automatic. Nobody even thought about it. You know, his daddy was on the far side, so he and I had been walking up. So we get to the intersection. And I reach down, and he reaches up, grab my hand. Oh, why do you do that? And we're getting ready to go across a busy intersection. And why does he do that? Because I'm his poppy. And he knows me. He knows me. So because he knows me, he reaches up for my hand. So you wonder sometimes if you're all alone. You know, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, you know what? Life is like a busy intersection. It's like a busy intersection. And if you get up to the intersection and you don't know God, how are you going to grab his hand? You know, it's like Jesus, the words, believe in God, believe also in me, the words, trust. You know, why'd Carson grab my hand? He trusted his poppy. He didn't have to be standing by his daddy. He trusted his poppy. So he grabs my hand and said, let not your heart be troubled. What's Jesus saying? You know what? You got to trust me. You got to know me. You got to know me. See, it's interesting to me that what Christ didn't say to Simon or the rest of the disciples who were all there right then, what Christ didn't say was, Simon, everything's going to be okay. Where is that? He didn't say, Simon, bad things don't happen to good people. He didn't say that at all. He said, because see, you remember the time that the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm blows up and Jesus is, you know, the storm blows up and the Sea of Galilee is notorious for sunken boats. Because the storms would blow up in just like no time at all, and they would be horrific, and they would sink boats. And so many of the disciples were fishermen, so they're in this boat. Jesus is not in the boat, and what happens is they see Jesus. No, I'm sorry, I got the stories confused. Jesus is in the boat with them, but what happens is he's asleep in the stern. And so Jesus asleep in the stern, the disciples are upset because Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they're about to drown. It's like, and, you know, the text sort of begs you to say, well, Jesus, you know, my boat's about to drown. My boat's about to sink. You know, can you please wake up? You know, can't you wake up, you know, and calm this storm, you know? And so finally Jesus does wake up. And what he does is he silences the storm just like that. Boom. He commands the storm to be silent. And, the waves stop and the wind stops blowing. And they look at Jesus and say, who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys his command? And so what I'm saying is there are times in our life when we're at the busy intersections of life, there are times in our life when Jesus will command the storm to cease. Okay? There are times in your life when you're unemployed, he's going to get you that job. Okay? There are times in your life that you need a door to open, and that door is going to be open. But what do you do in the times in your life when the doors do not open? See? Because that's the kind of situation we have in the 14th chapter of John. Okay? It's where Jesus says, you know what? We're in for a really tough spell here. But I need you to know, I know what tomorrow is going to bring. See? You already see that. He's already told them what's going to happen. That means that in your life and in my life, when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd in the 10th chapter of John, okay, as good shepherd, that means he knows what my situation and circumstances are going to be. And he will either silence the storm, or what he will do is he will say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. It's like, you know what? I'm going to walk with you across this busy intersection. My presence needs to be sufficient for you. When how's that little saying go? It says when fear knocks at the door, faith answers, and no one is there. Okay, see, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. And then, you know, the interesting thing to me is, it's like Christ knows. It's like He knows how difficult it is for you and I to understand Him as the Good Shepherd when He's not, we can't see Him. It's like we can't see Him and you know, and the job offer's not coming, or, you know, this isn't working, and we can't see Him, and He knows it's so easy for us to not be faithful. And so what He does for the disciples, to me, speaks volumes to you and me. Because He says now in the second verse, okay, Jesus has just told them. He's told them basically He knows what tomorrow's going to bring. He knows what tomorrow's going to bring is Him on a cross and Him dying. And them and the disciples believing, what in the world is going on here? We are have been abandoned by the one who commanded the sea to stop, by the one who walked on water, the one who healed the blind, the one who healed the lame. We've been deserted by the one who did all these marvelous things, who we expected to be a king, a political king and leader, and to get the Romans out of town. That's who we thought He was going to be. And so in the midst of their abandonment, their sense that God has deserted them, listen to what Jesus says. Because it's just like I said a minute ago. Carson and I got to the road, and I put my hand down there, and he put his hand up, and our hands grabbed each other at the same time. Now, why did that happen? It was because we knew one another. And it's what he's going to say is, guys, he's going to say to the disciples, hey, guys, I know you. You're important to me. You are important to me. Listen to what he says in the second verse. He says, see, and this is where we use this verse in funerals, because we use it in funerals because what we want to make sure everybody knows is their loved ones they've gone a place of the ones, our loved ones who know Christ have gone to a place of Garden of Eden kind of life. But that's really not His point. His point is, you know what? I need you to know, when you're crossing the busy intersections of life, don't let your heart fear, because I'm with you. And here's my evidence, see? In my Father's house. He's given them evidence of why they are important to Him, why that they should know Him. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That first part where he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. You know, I think I've told you this before, but I can remember back when I was in Winston-Salem, I remember a client of mine, so when I was a CPA, a client of mine said to me one day, said, Kip, you know, you ever wonder whether or not when you die, he said, you ever wonder whether or not they got enough room for you in heaven? It's literally what he said. He said, you ever wonder, you know, if they're going to be, you know, you're going to get up there and there's a sign that's going to say crowded, lot full. You know, it's like, you know, it's like Jesus wants us to know. He says, in my Father's house, there are many, many dwelling places. That what he's really saying is, what I want you to know is, number one, I care about you, and because I care about you, you don't have to worry about getting there, and there's not a seat, and there's not a place. It's like, it made me think of Debbie and I, we go to the movies. We go to the movies on Friday night, normally, sort of our date night, and what happens is, I don't know what it is about us, but I really like this part, actually, is that we don't go until it's just so we get there right when the movie's supposed to start. You know, we come rushing in, and part of it is I don't like to wait on the movie. It's my fault, I know, but I don't want to wait on the movie. I want to get to the movie. I want to sit in the seat. I want the lights to go out. I don't want to eat the popcorn. That's what I want to do. Okay? And so what happens though is we sort of arrive there right at the last, and we're afraid we will not have a seat. And so what happens is we go in the theater, and I go to the concession stands, and she goes to the theater. She goes to the auditorium. And she saves me a seat. She saves me a seat. So I know when I'm coming through into the dark and I got my hand with the popcorn and the pizza and two drinks, I know. Yeah, that's how we do it. She likes pizza. I like a tub of popcorn. We got two big drinks. Okay. We go into the theater. She's got a place where she always sits. So even though it's dark, I know where I got to go. And I know I got a seat. That's what Jesus says. See? He said, there are many places. He said, don't worry Well, and there's a seat for you. There's going to be a place. Because there are many. Then he says, there are many dwelling places. Well, this is the one time where I prefer the King James translation. Because the King James translation says, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. See, now the reason why the King James translates it mansions is because the word in the Greek is a word that means a permanent house. It's a home. In other words, he says, in my Father's house are many homes. In other words, it's like, don't you worry about whether or not you're going to have a tent. And of course, I'm using these terms metaphorically. But he says, don't worry about whether or not you're going to have a tent. Don't worry about whether or not you're going to have a shack. Don't worry about, you know, you're going to have a house that the wind's going to blow down. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, don't ever worry whether or not there's enough room, and don't ever worry about the place you're going to stay. Because in my Father's house there are many mansions, and the mansion is a place of plenty. Is it a place that I am going to prepare just for you? And the reason why I'm going to prepare it just for you is because you are important to me. You are important to me. Because you are important to me, I'm going to prepare this mansion just for you. And so yesterday we were going to the Colosseum. You could get tired of this game, but that's okay. The Lord just used illustration after illustration from this game. We're walking into the stadium. And if you've been there, as I was going in, anyway, this big, huge house is overlooking the stadium. It's up on like this huge hill, you know, and we're walking up, and my son says, "That's the president's house." And I looked up there, and I mean, this huge home has got to be, I mean, you talk about a mansion. And, you know, I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about this passage. And I remember my son said, "Yeah, this is the president's house." Well, you know what? The University of Maryland just got a new president. Isn't that right? Yeah. He's already got a place prepared for him. Well, why is that? Because he's the president. He's the president. He didn't buy the house. He doesn't pay any rent on it, my guess is. It's his house. It's up there overlooking the football field. It's his. It is prepared just for him because he's the president of the university. No other reason. It's just like that for you and me in Christ. There is a place. I wonder what style my house is going to be. I wonder, you know, I love fireplaces. I wonder what it's going to have, you know. Because I know it is prepared for me. It's a mansion. Prepare for, you know, so, you know, and I know, you know, maybe you're thinking something like, well, you know, Pastor, if we're not going to be flesh when we go to heaven. I said, yeah, no, we're not going to be flesh. We're going to be spirit. Well, if we're going to be spirit, how are we going to have a house? You know what? Think about it this way. Because God loves you, because God loves me, what he does is he talks to us and communicates us in what we might call anthropomorphic language, which basically is a big word that means he uses the expression of our time to describe something in the future that is going to be so great that the only way we could possibly understand what it is he's talking about is if he gives us an image from our time in our language to express eternity. And that's what he's just done. See, he says, there are many mansions, and this one is yours, and it's going to be nice. Now, we could talk about what determines our mansion, but we're not going to do that today, okay? Okay, here's what else he says. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why does he say, I would have told you? Because you're important to him. That's really what he's saying. He says, you know what? You matter to me. And so because you matter to me, I want you to know that even though I'm not here physically, hey, you know what? I hadn't forgotten you. That's what he's saying. You're important to me. Say, you know what? Things may be going all wrong in your life, and you may wonder if I'm not around, but I need you to know, you know what? You are
You are eternally important to me. Verse 3 says, this I like. And if I go and prepare a place for you, in other words, he says, if I'm going to leave and prepare a place for you, then there's something you need to be sure that you remember. It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One of the illustrations that I've used in previous weeks is about Jesus being the door, and that when we breathe our last breath, what I have said to you is that when we breathe our last breath, our next breath is those of us, if you have placed your faith in this beloved only begotten Son, what the Bible says is that the next moment after you die, you know what? I don't have to wonder where I'm going. Because here's what happens. The next moment after I die, Christ says, I'm going to receive you to myself. You know what that means? What that means is Jesus, the next moment, He is coming to get me in spirit. That's what He's saying. He says, that's what He's talking about. He says, if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. When does He come again? There are two times that He's going to come again. The first one would be when we die. He's going to come again and receive us. He's going to receive our souls. So when your loved one dies that's in Jesus Christ, what that scripture, that verse is telling us is, you know what, the next moment, boom, Jesus Christ has just reached His hand. Just like I reached my hand for Carson, Jesus Christ is going to reach the hand, His hand for your loved one and for you on your last moment. So you know what you do? Never let not your heart be troubled, because on the next moment, Jesus Christ is reaching your hand. I'm going to receive you to myself. That's what He says. Verse 4, Jesus says, and you know the way where I am going. This, I love Thomas. I tell you, the one thing I love about Thomas is Thomas just tells you what he's thinking. You know, he's one of these people that, you know, the words come out of their mouth and they don't realize what they said till after they come out of their mouth. And he wishes he could take it back. You know, you ever felt that way? You know, you say something, you wish you could grab those words and bring them back. I really think that's how Thomas feels. Most of the time he opens his mouth in the Scriptures. And so verse 5, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? We don't know where you're going. I mean, Lord, Jesus says, and you know the way. Thomas says, know the way? How can I possibly know the way? Because I don't even know where you're going.
Game. Oh, it was so cold. We left early. And I don't know where the car is.
Walk in the stadium. I don't know which gate we walk in. I come out of that stadium, and I'm looking out, wondering, where in the world am I supposed to go? You know, I don't know the way. I don't know the way. But I know my soul. By my son. You see, I used to call John. I used to call John. And Jesus is saying,
there's this passage in Matthew where it talks about the way in a certain sense. It talks about the wide way and the narrow way. We were doing the maze on Wednesday night with the kids. Here's what I noticed. They come to your... I was at one of the stations, you know, where people would ask a question. If they got the right question, they had question A, question B, or question C. Depending upon their answer, they would go the pathway to the A, pathway B, or pathway C. You understand? So, you know what? What do you think kids started doing about three-fourths of the way through the maze? Finding the path. How do I know the way? I look and see. where the path is downtrodden. See? That's what we as human beings do. We follow the crowd. You know what Jesus says? Don't follow the crowd. Jesus says, I am the narrow way. He says, go the opposite of the crowd. See? Yeah, I don't know where you are with Jesus Christ today. I don't know if you've wondered if he's abandoned you. I don't know, you know, if you need a word from him, or I don't know where you are. Maybe you don't know him. You know what God would have you know today? He's the way. Okay? You don't have to know the way. You just have to know Jesus. Because in my knowledge of Jesus, I go through the door. I can hear the words and the voice of Jesus as he says, let not your heart be troubled. I know what tomorrow's like. I will either hush the storm or I'll hold your hand across that intersection. But the one thing you can count on, I will never leave you. Father, you're a good God. And I bless your name. Out of your marvelous knowledge and grace, you give us your Son. You tell us that He is the way. If we want to make it through the darkness of life, He's the light. If we want to be satisfied in the world that we live in, well, the world will never give us satisfaction. But you are the great satisfier. And yea, oh God, even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your word to us is, I will not abandon you. I, in fact, will be your rod and your staff. So, Father, in Jesus' name, speak to the hearts of those who are gathered. We'll give you praise. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Our musicians will come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I will be here at the front of the church to receive you in any way God may be leading you. You come forward, and I will help you. In Jesus' name, you come.
I'm accepting you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepting you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and you rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? To my King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and you rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I